I invite you tonight to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be reading the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and prayer. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness. Now, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all the discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. I want to start tonight with a question, and I'm sure some of you would know the answer. But what does a sales lady, a prison guard, and a former fortune teller have in common? If any of you have read Acts 16, which I'm sure most of you have, you'll know that they were members in the church in Philippi. Acts 16 tells us the story of the church there when Paul and Silas visited Philippi. We know of Lydia, as she heard the word of God, and after receiving Christ, her whole house chose Christ, and they were blessed, and they were baptized. We know of the fortune teller girl who was freed of that spirit of fortune telling when Paul prayed for her. We know of the jailer that was amazed when that earthquake came in, when Paul and Silas were in prison and they were still there. And he was so amazed, and he asked the question, what should I do to be saved? These are just some of the people that we know that are part of that church. These, and I'm sure many more, became Christians. They were all part of the church at Philippi. Paul writes this letter to the Philippians roughly about 10 years later from when he visited the church, most likely from his prison in Rome. And this is a letter of thanksgiving for the support that he received from the church as it was sent through Epaphroditus. It's also a letter of encouragement. It's also a letter as a call to humbleness. As Paul says in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. In reading Philippians, we see how Paul sees this church at Philippi. It becomes evident that this church at Philippi was a church of action, a church, like Bogdan said, a church with an impact, a positive impact. So the question that I have is, what characterized this church at Philippi to make it an effective church, a church with an impact? Tonight, I want us to look at the church as Paul sees it, and to learn from it what we, as Emmanuel, can learn and apply in our own church community, in a message that I've entitled, A Church of Action. And I want to look at the four things that we see here that characterizes the church at Philippi. The first thing that characterizes a church in action is that they are Christ-centered. You see, Paul left a very powerful legacy with his work and his visit in Philippi. For Paul, Christ was the center of everything that he did when he was there. Not only then, but in all his letters to the churches throughout that we see in the New Testament, Christ is the center and the focus of everything that Paul writes. In fact, if we just, even these 11 verses that we read, Paul mentions Jesus 7 times. This church, the church of Philippi, wasn't Paul's church. It wasn't Silas's church. It wasn't Epaphroditus' church. It wasn't Timothy, who would later visit the church. It wasn't any of these people's churches. For them, Jesus was at the center of their worship. In verse 6, Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he, Jesus Christ, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The work that Jesus began in that church began at the cross and continued in that church. And it was the power, it was the thing that actually made that church grow. It was Jesus working in that church. It was always about Jesus. You see, a church that is Christ-centered is centered around the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For Paul, the secret, the basis, the foundation of all his teachings is the legacy of all his work, as we see in 1 Corinthians 2:2. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And he tells the Galatians, "But far be it from me to boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, for Paul, the cross was central. It was the cross is the greatest act of love that God could have shown us. Paul could have boasted in the virgin birth or the miracles of Jesus or the resurrection of Jesus. They're all great. But the focus, the center, is always the cross. You see, the cross is that constant reminder of where we were supposed to be. A reminder that cross was meant for you and for me. It's the reminder of the price that was paid for my sins, for my iniquities, for me choosing to live a life of sin. The payment was death on that cross. That was meant for me, but Jesus took it all and he saved us. We honor him. A church that has taken its eyes off Jesus, loses its way. It loses its compass, its direction. I recently listened to an interview by Sean McDowell as he interviewed Pastor Colby Martin. Pastor Colby Martin is a progressive liberal Christian. And in this interview, Sean McDowell asked him a few questions, very deep and very important questions. And he had asked this pastor, "Do you believe that Jesus was fully man and fully God?" He said, "No, not really. It can't be like that." He asked him, "Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The full bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ?" Pastor Colby Martin said, "No, it was more of a metaphor. It wasn't necessarily, it's very hard to believe in the resurrection of the dead." He was asked, "Whether do you believe that the Word of God is the infallible, the trustworthy Word of God?" He said, "No, there's too many contradictions. It's too hard to understand in some places. It can't all be God's Word." You see, when you take your eyes off Jesus, when you take your eyes from the Word of God, you've lost your direction. You are not a church. You are not a Christian. Christ is not the center anymore. The church in Philippi had experienced Christ personally. Lydia heard the gospel of Jesus preached by Paul, and her whole household was saved. This slave girl with the spirit of fortune-telling, Paul prayed over her and said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her, and the spirit came out of her. The jailer's experience, when he saw that Paul and Silas were still there, he asked Paul, "What should I do?" And Paul told him, "Repent and believe in the name of Jesus." So today, if you have been freed, if you have been changed, if you have been transformed by Jesus, I urge you and I urge Emmanuel Church to keep Christ at the center of our life, to never take our eyes off Jesus. The second thing that we see here in a church that is in action, besides being Christ-centered, or actually because a church is Christ-centered, that church is filled with saints. In verse 1, Paul says, writes his letter to the Philippians and says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi." Being a saint means to be holy, means to be blameless. And this can only happen through repentance. This can only happen by humbling ourselves at the foot of the cross. The only way that we can understand the need for repentance is by drawing nearer and nearer to our Lord, to our Savior, by drawing nearer to Christ. The more we draw to Him, the more we see the sin of our life, the things that we still need to work on. As I remember Pastor David's testimony when he asked the Lord, "Show me if there's anything else in my life that needs to change." And then he was shocked that he found, God showed him the things that needed to change in his life. And the truth is that we all need that. We all need to take that moment to truly humble ourselves and ask Christ, "What do I still need to change in my life? Because I want to live for you. I want to be holy and blameless and to honor you with my life." Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi, we see in verses 9 and 10. "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Paul says that knowledge is the Word of God, is Scriptures. The church at Philippi had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament as we know it, but they had Paul's teachings, the apostles' teachings, maybe some letters that they had. But they loved Scriptures. Scriptures, the knowledge is key to us working on the path of sanctification. The discernment that Paul talks about is the leading of the Holy Spirit, of letting the Holy Spirit guide us in our decisions, in our actions, in our thoughts. The leading to choose what is excellent in God's will for our lives. It's interesting that Paul doesn't say for you to choose between good and evil, because as Christians, we don't get to choose between good and evil, but we choose between good and excellent. As Paul tells the Romans, and he asks this question, this rhetorical question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Just like Bogdan said earlier, if you're a new creation, if you're a new being, you're now in Christ, sin is disgusting for you. It's not the thing you want. It's not the thing you choose. The choice you have before you is the good and the excellent will of God. And that is on the path of sanctification. Choosing excellent means choosing to be led by the Spirit of God in every area of our lives. Therefore, knowing His word, repenting of our sins, being led by the Spirit, and choosing His perfect will for us, for our families, for our church, for Emmanuel, we become pure and blameless for the day that is coming so soon, for the day of Christ. Becoming a saint is a process, takes intentionality and humbleness, but it can only happen as we draw closer and closer to God, closer to Jesus. So we see that a church in action, like the church in Philippi, was and is Christ-centered. And because they were Christ-centered, they were saints through the humbling process of repentance. Thirdly, the third thing we see is they were characterized by being a church that was gospel-focused. The church in Philippi, like every other real church should be, was born after hearing the gospel, after hearing the good news, after hearing that there's salvation only in the name of Jesus. Lydia and all her household were saved. The Philippian jailer and all his household, they all believed in the name of Jesus. They heard the gospel, the good news, and they were saved. The church there recognized the power of the gospel. They recognized people's need to hear the message of salvation. Because Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Paul was, as he writes this letter, it's obvious that he was very moved by the Philippians' love and support of his ministry that he was doing. In verses 3 to 7, he's thankful for them. And he says how much joy he has because of their efforts and the sacrifices that the church in Philippi did for the advancement of the gospel. In Philippians 1:5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, from the beginning, the church at Philippi was a gospel-focused church. In verse 7, Paul continues and says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. See, the church in Philippi could say, yes, the gospel is true because we have lived it, because it has changed us, because it has transformed us. We can confirm that there is salvation in Jesus because we have been changed, because we have been transformed, and the world needs to hear about the message of salvation in Jesus. They wanted to see the gospel proclaimed and for lives to be changed, to be transformed by the preaching of the gospel. This church understood and they lived out the Great Commission, and they were true gospel partners with Paul. And I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful for Emmanuel that though we've gone through hard times, we've continued to preach the full gospel here. And people are changed and transformed by the word. Sunday mornings, I sit back there and I watch the YouTube channel, our live YouTube channel. I see the comments that are coming in. I answer, I reply. I see the feedback. People always greet us. People always say, thank you for the message. They say, thank you for praying for us. Then they send prayers our way. Just last year, we had over 1 million views to our YouTube channel. Over 300,000 hours have been watched on our channel. People are hungry for the Lord. People want to hear the word of God. People want that. They need the gospel. And that is what we want to do. That is what we want to continue as a church that is gospel-focused, to preach the full gospel of God. And I pray that we remain rooted in the word of God here at Emmanuel, and that we always, always preach the gospel and point people to Jesus. The church at Philippi was characterized by being Christ-centered, filled with saints, and a church focused on proclaiming the full gospel. The fourth thing we see in this church in action is that this church had a servant heart. You see, a servant is someone that chooses to have fellowship. You know, some of us, we have our own vision of what fellowship means. Maybe for us, it means having dinner in the fellowship hall on Sunday nights, or ping pong on Friday nights, or maybe going fishing with a youth group. But a church of action that has a servant heart is someone that has true fellowship with one another in good times and in the really, really hard times, especially in those hard times. In verse 7, Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in the imprisonment and in defense. In those moments when Paul found himself in prison, when he found himself hurt, he knew he was not alone. He knew that there were saints in Philippi praying for him. There were saints there that loved him. They continued to support him. That actually, what the church in Philippi actually told Paul is this: Paul, when you hurt, we hurt. Paul, we're in this together. See, there's a lot of suffering in the world today. There's a lot of suffering in our church, in our families, in our homes. And real fellowship means hurting with someone that is hurting today. Because when you share in someone's problems, in their need, you are never the same again. There is a bond of love. That is true fellowship. When you can really sit with someone, hear them out, cry with them, pray with them, and then help them. Just like the church in Philippi didn't only pray for Paul, didn't just say, we're with you, Paul, but they sent him help. They sent him Epaphroditus. They sent money, supplies, and they actually put their hands where their mouth is, where their mouth was, and helped, and became a church of action and helped because they had a servant heart. You see, Paul encourages this type of fellowship in the church. In chapter 2 of Philippians, in verses 3 and 4, he tells them, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is a true servant heart, as we see in Jesus himself. And Paul continues in verses 5 and 8. It says, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus had the greatest servant heart. He loved us so much. He humbled himself, came into our world, and he came and talked to each one of us. He knows your needs. He knows your problems. He knows what you're going through, and he is there with you. He is the one that strengthens you. He's the one that helps you. He's the one that gives you hope. He's the one that brings salvation, that brings healing. Only Jesus. He is by you because he loves you. He has the true servant heart, and he showed us this as he went to the cross out of his love for you and me. In verse 1, Paul introduces the writers, right? And says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And you see, it's this thing right here, servants of Christ Jesus. That is the main topic. That is the key to the letter of Philippians. It is because everything is in, of, and by, and for Christ Jesus. In order to have a servant heart, you have to understand that it's all for Jesus. It is all for his glory. Everything you do as you help others, as you are joyful with others, as you suffer with others, it is for Jesus. It is for the glory of his name. Christ is the foundation of the church in Philippi. It's the foundation of their common existence. Christ is what brought us together as a church, as Emmanuel Church. We are here together because Christ died on a cross for you and for me. That is why we are Emmanuel, because Christ died for us. The focus and the content of the gospel of Paul, and that we see the focus of Paul, the focus of the Philippians, because they are partners, it's because of Jesus. They knew that, they knew who they were serving above all else. And because of that, they served each other and helped each other and strengthened each other. So a church of action, as we see here in Philippi, is a Christ-centered church that never takes its eyes off Jesus, of the cross, of the salvation that comes in Jesus. It's a church that's filled with saints. They continue to repent day and day, as we crucify ourselves on the cross. It's a church that is gospel-focused, that knows that the world needs to hear the message of salvation in Jesus alone. And it's a church that works with a heart, with a servant heart. It's a church of action because it loves Jesus and it loves those around. And it's all because it's done for Christ and for his glory. I want to invite the worship team to come up. And in the beginning, I started my message with a question. What does a sales lady, what does a former fortune teller and a jailer have in common? The question that I want to end with is this. What does an engineer, a dentist, a bodybuilder, an electrician, a homemaker, an appliance repair technician, so on and so forth, what do they have in common? We are all part of Emmanuel Church, of God in Anaheim. You see, for us to live out this church in action, it's not some things that are up here. It's not something that's theory. But those things, being Christ-centered, being gospel-focused, being saints that repent every day, having servant hearts, it starts with you and it starts with me. We are the ones that make up the church. I invite you to stand. Each one of us are called to have these traits, these character traits in our lives. That is the way we are called to live if we want to be the church. And for those of us that have given our life to Jesus Christ, we are the church of God today, the church of Christ. And Christ is working through us, wants to work through us. As Pastor David said, for the next phase that is coming in the life of Emmanuel Church, God is calling on us to be ready, to put aside our differences, to put aside our hate, our problems, to put aside all those things and to remain focused on Christ. To once again put Christ at the center of Emmanuel Church. To once again put Christ at the center of our families. To once again put Christ at the center of our hearts and of our life. And to focus on Him. Because out there's people that don't know that they need saving. There's people in darkness today that don't know that there is hope for them. And God is going to use Emmanuel Church. Are you ready, church, to be a church of action? Let's turn to Jesus. Let's honor Him with our lives. And let's have that servant heart, just like Jesus exemplified it on the cross. We honor and we praise His name. Amen.